straight truth for us to build our lives on. Titus chapter number 1, if you're using your pew Bible there in front of you, turn to page 1240, and that'll take you right over to Titus chapter number 1. If you remember correctly, the Apostle Paul is writing this book to his son in the faith, Titus. And does anybody need a handout? Would you lift your hand up? Sometimes, you know, you get in, maybe you didn't get one. Would you just lift up your hand if you need a message handout in the balcony or the main floor? Anybody? Okay, we got it. Okay, right down here. Anybody else? Anybody need one? Okay, great. The Apostle Paul left Titus on Crete. Now, I said something last week that was wrong, gave you a wrong statistic, and I want to come back and make it right. I told you that Crete, the island, remember I brought it up on the screen, I showed it to you. I told you that Crete was the second largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's actually the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's very well populated, lots of cities, hustle and bustle. I mean, this was not, like I said, some remote jungle area. Crete, man, it was happening there. And there were a lot of cities and a lot of churches that had been established, but there were a lot of problems. Verse 5 explains why Paul left Titus on this island. Look with me at verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Hey, listen, people haven't changed in 2,000 years. There were all kinds of problems in these churches. There was bickering, there was internal fighting, there was false teaching going on, and man, there was so much that was lacking, wanting. Well, one of the primary reasons why these churches were having so much problem was because of a lack of godly leadership. So he tells him in verse 5, if you look at it again, look at the end of verse 5. He says, "I want you to ordain elders." That just means pastors, bishops, same thing. It's talking of spiritual leaders in these churches. He says, "Titus, I want you to find some spiritual leadership as you go from city to city in these churches." Now, the question is this, Crossroads family. What was Titus to look for when he was looking for spiritual leaders? Okay? "Titus, I want you to go find some spiritual leaders in these churches." Well, Paul, what am I supposed to look for in somebody? All right, let me tell you. And so he begins to lay out for Titus what he needs to look for when he's looking for spiritual leadership. Now, let me make one thing clear. Let's just read here. Look at verse 6. Here's what he says. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." He says all that before he ever mentions the guy's teaching ministry. Look at verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Hey, before Paul ever mentions his teaching capability, he mentions all these other things. Now, these attributes have nothing to do with popularity. It wasn't, "Hey, Titus, I want you to go find some really popular guys in the churches. You know, people that are real outgoing in personality. Everybody loves them. Everybody's drawn to them. And, you know, I want you to find these popular guys and make them leaders." You know, no. These things have nothing to do with popularity. You understand that? They have nothing to do with personality. These things are dealing with a man's character, who he is. And his teaching ministry comes after that. In other words, if a guy can't live the Bible, you know, he can talk about the Bible, but if he can't live it, then there's a problem there, see? You know, people aren't going to be so prone to listen. You teach the Word if you don't live it. And so he mentions all these things in verses 6, 7, and 8 about his personal character. Then he says, you know what, the guy also needs to be able to handle the Word of God. So I want you to see the progression here. These things are not rules that you keep with your checklist in hand and, these are rules for pastors. No. I want you to understand that what Paul is saying is he's saying, look, Titus, this, when you're going out here and you're spending time in these churches, this is what a spiritually mature person looks like. This is what you need to look for. These are common everyday people, Titus is going into these churches. These are people that go to work every day, work a job, and come home at night. And so he's saying, look, Titus, when you're looking for leaders, you know what? This is what you need to look for in their life. These things are manifestations of what a Christian looks like when they're letting Jesus live through them. When they're letting the Christ life live through them, this is what happens. This is the fruit. This is the evidence of people who are walking in the Spirit. They've grown up. They're growing spiritually. They're a mature saint. And he says, okay, Titus, this is what it's going to look like. And these are the kind of people you need in leadership in these churches. You know, Brother Rob, come here. I need some help. Come here, Brother. Brother Rob, come here. Come on up here. Now, Brother Rob is Titus, and I'm Paul. He says, look, I'm going to leave you on the island of Crete, all right? And what I want you to do is I want you to go city to city and church to church. And I want you to look for some spiritually mature people in those churches. Not professional people that are CEO types and they're in full-time ministry. These are just regular, everyday people. But I want you to find regular, everyday people that are spiritually mature, and I want you to put them in, you know, leadership. Get them in leadership. Get the church to recognize their leadership. You with me?
I'm with you.
Okay. All right. Now, but you're supposed to ask me now, well, what am I supposed to look for?
What am I looking for?
Okay. All right. Tell you what. Come here. Let's go to the island. Now, this is the island. You got a church over in this city. You got a church in this city. You got a church in this city. Got a church in this city. Church over here. Church over here in this city. And so, Titus, you're going to go to each one of these churches. You're going to spend some time there. You're going to get to know the people, okay? You're going to teach the word. You're going to instruct, okay, in what I've taught you. But then while you're there, you're going to look for people who evidence spiritual maturity that you can put in leadership there. You with me? Now, here, so far, okay. Now, here's what you need to look for, Titus. And then, boom, verses 6, 7, 8, 9. You understand? These are for every Christian. This is what happens when you begin to grow up in the Lord. These are the things that happen. So he's just saying, Titus, you go find men out there that exhibit this, because that means they've grown up in the Lord. That means they're not a baby anymore. They're ready to lead some people because they're evidencing these things in their life. So these aren't rules for preachers. These are things that God wants to do in you and through you. So having said that, thanks, Titus. You can go sit down. All right. No, you can stay down here. So having said that, in your handout, let me give you a definition. Leadership is spiritual maturity. Okay? What is leadership in the church? It's spiritual maturity that others can examine and follow. That's all it is. Leadership is spiritual maturity that others can examine. They can see it in your life and follow. Look at, isn't that what he told Timothy? Be an example of the believers. Being a leader just means that, man, your life is an example. People can see spiritual maturity in your life, in the way you handle and deal with things. Look with me in your handout at Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God. It's in your handout there. Now, what does he say about these leaders? Whose faith, what? Follow. In other words, they're setting an example you can follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, their life. Okay? So, what is spiritual maturity? It's just spiritual. I'm sorry, what's leadership? It's spiritual maturity that other people can see in you and they can follow that. This text that we're about to embark on today, this text shows us what a mature Christian life looks like. That's what it does. So as we study this thing out in the coming weeks, you know what's going to happen? It's going to reveal to you how much you have matured in your Christian life, how much more you need to mature, and the areas where you may need to mature and grow up. You see, as we go through this text, the Lord's going to reveal some of these things to you. And you're going to see this if you approach it with an open heart. So what's going on here? We've got to look at the context. Titus, Paul says, Titus, you need leaders in these churches, man. There's false teaching, there's false doctrine, there's internal division. Why? There's no leadership there. Titus, Get you some leaders in these churches. Oh, and by the way, here's what they should exhibit. Here's the spiritual maturity you ought to see in their life. These aren't professional CEO type guys that could run the church like a business and everybody could answer to them. These were normal, hardworking believers that had grown spiritually to a place where they were ready to lead others, and probably in many cases already were leading, although they hadn't been officially recognized. So the question is this: when God's looking for a leader, what's He look for? Well, the very first thing, number one, look at verse 6. What's the very first thing He tells Titus? Where's the first place He tells Titus to look? Look at it with me, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. What's the very first place he was to look? Can you tell me? The home. That's right. In your handout, it says a leader must have a spiritually solid home life. Man, this is the very first thing he tells him to look at. Look at it again. Verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. If a guy has a wife, and if a guy has some kids, what has he got? Who said problems? Somebody said problems. I heard that. That's not the idea. If a guy has a wife and kids, he's got a family. Write that in the blank, okay? This deals with the leader's relationship to his family. This is the first place that old Titus was to look when he was looking for leaders. He was to look in the home. Look at the family. In your handout, get this statement. True spiritual maturity should always be first evidenced in the... Anybody want to take a stab? Home. You got it. True spiritual maturity should always be first evidenced in the home. In other words, look up here. If a person over here gets saved, and they begin to grow, and they're rooted and built up in Christ, and man, they're hungry for the Word, and the truth of God's getting in them, and they're just growing in the Lord, hey, who's the first people to notice? Yeah, their family. The ones who are closest to them should be the first ones to see the evidence of that growth in their life. By the same token, if a person comes up to the church and they put on a big show, and I mean they look like Joe spiritual, but they're playing the part of a hypocrite, who can tell it first? Those in the home. You got it. You have probably heard jokes and stories about preacher's kids. Don't look spiritual at me now. I'm not a preacher's kid, but my wife is. And I've got 3 kids who are preacher's kids of my own. And you know, you hear jokes and you hear stories about preacher's kids. And oh, you know how preacher's kids are. And oh, they're the wildest, and they're the craziest, and they're the ones that push the rules, and they're the ones that are the biggest rebels in the youth group, and they're the ones that cause the biggest problems. And you know, you hear the jokes and you hear the stories. You know what the sad part is? Many times it's true. Because dad preached one thing up at church, and he lives something else at home. I'm thinking of a preacher right now. He's 80 years old. He has many, many children. Hardly any of them want anything to do with the Lord or church. Well-known, famous preacher in this country. His kids don't want anything to do with it. And you know what I heard? They had a family summit recently, and his kids just vented on him. Just vented. I mean, just ripped him and wept and cried. And he wept and cried for hours because they said, "You said this at church and you live this way. You said this and you did this. You said this, but you live this way." And I mean, they just vented bitterness for hours. But you know what? It doesn't just happen to preachers' kids. It happens to deacons' kids. And it happens to Sunday school teachers' kids. And it happens to choir members' kids. And it happens to youth leaders' kids. And it happens to church members' kids. Hello. Are you with me? Paul said, Titus, you looking for spiritual leaders? Get in their home. Get in their home. Observe what's going on there, because Titus, that's going to tell the story about the guy. Now, in the context of that, look what he says in verse 6. If any be, what's the first word? Blameless. Now, listen, Titus, here's what you need to look for, man. Blameless in their home. Now, that doesn't mean that their home is faultless. That doesn't mean that their home is sinless. Listen, I'm a preacher. There's sin goes on in my home just like your home. Smile at me. Yeah, kids disobey. Mom and dad maybe kind of lose their cool every once in a while, you know. And we have sin that goes on in our home too. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. Now, some of you are in shock right now. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, I'm shocked. You know, some people get the idea. I told earlier, I was kind of cutting up. But some people get the idea of preachers' homes, you know, that we just kind of float around in our home. Oh, Denise, I bid you Godspeed today. You know, and that the kids get up with halos around their heads, and we're all floating around playing harps and singing Kumbaya at our house, and the kids are like, oh, Father, may you greet me with an holy kiss. You know, it's like, no. We've got a normal home like you. The kids fight, and we have to break up the fight, and we have to do all kinds of stuff. And it's the same stuff you go through. But here's the thing. When he says that the guy's home life should be blameless, here's what it means in your handout. It means there should be nothing in that person's family that would bring reproach to the Lord or to the church. No, that's what that word blameless means. It means without reproach. Your family is not going to bring reproach on the name of Christ. You want to know if a guy will be a good leader up at church? You want to know? Hey, you say, how can I know if a guy will be a good leader up at church? Is he a good leader at home? Take your Bible and keep your bookmarker here. Go back a couple books to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just go backwards a couple of books. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to Timothy, same subject. He's talking about leadership in the church. And he tells Timothy, when you're looking for leaders, verse 4, he says that the guy should be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now here's the key. Why? Why? Why the issue? Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the what? The church of God. Listen, If he can't bring his own family to spiritual maturity, how's he going to bring the saints to spiritual maturity? That's what he's saying. Do you get the point here? This isn't rules. This isn't a checklist. He's just, in a very practical way, he's saying, Timothy, Titus, listen, if a guy can't bring his own family to spiritual maturity, how's he going to do it up there at the church? Did you know that my job and Pastor Rich, Pastor Tommy, Pastor Larry, do you know what our job is really in a nutshell? We're to bring the saints to spiritual maturity. We are to be taking you and helping bring you towards spiritual maturity. How? By teaching the Word of God to you and by our example. We're supposed to be bringing you to spiritual maturity. So the point is this, if a guy can't even do it at home with his own family, then you know what? He's going to have a really hard time doing it up there at the church. But if he evidences that he can bring his own house to spiritual maturity, if he evidences that he can grow his wife, if he evidences that he can grow his kids, then you know what? There's a good possibility he's going to be able to do that up at church. Look in your handout with me. Look at a verse there. Paul is writing to the church about his ministry there. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Now notice this phrase. How did Paul treat the church? As a father doth his what? Do you see that? See how they correlate? That he says, you know what? You need to be able to find men in the church that exhibit some spiritual maturity and they're able to bring their wife and kids to maturity, because that's the job of a pastor. So if he can't do it over here in the context of his own home life, then you know what? Timothy, Titus, he's not going to be able to do it up there at the church. So that's the idea here I want you to get. Blameless. Now, look at the next thing here. He says, if you turn your handout over and go back to Titus 1, let's look at the next thing. If any be blameless, in the number 2, he says, the husband of one wife. Now, you know, there's a whole lot of different beliefs on this. And there's good godly people that disagree. Now, if you disagree with me, I love you and you still love me. Can we settle that up front? Okay? I love you, you love me. You know, we can disagree on stuff like this and still love each other. It's not that big a deal, okay? But now here's the thing. I was always taught that this is referring to divorce and remarriage. They say if a guy's ever had a previous marriage, I mean, it could be before he was saved. It could be, maybe it wasn't his fault and his wife just walked out on him. But if he's ever had a divorce, he's forever disqualified from the leadership position that he's talking about here. Now, you know what? I kind of used to believe that kind of by default. I'd never really studied that out. But when I got into Titus and I began to study this thing out, you know, I don't think that's what he's saying here. If you look with me, look at the verb in verse 6. If any, and what's the next word? You're like, huh? What do you mean? What is that? That verb is be. It's in the present tense. In other words, he's saying, this is the way that this guy demonstrates himself to be right now. For instance, one of the things he talks about in verse 7 is that a pastor, a bishop, an elder, whatever you want to call it, is not to be given to wine. Well, does that mean that if a guy ever had a drinking problem, he can never, ever, ever be a pastor? If he ever had a drinking problem before he was saved, or if he ever had a drinking problem in his past, that he can never, ever be a pastor? Of course not. I mean, is Paul saying that all of these things are retroactive from birth? That these things are all retroactive from the guy's whole life? No, that's not the point. He's not saying, Titus, I want you to go to Crete, check the local records, check all the city records, and I want you to see, and you know, like a private detective, I want you to see if this guy's, you know, ever had anything in his past or ever been married before. No, he's saying, Titus, here's what you need to look for. Look for a guy who presently, right now, this is what he demonstrates in his life. He presently exhibits faithfulness in marriage. In your handout, it says he demonstrates himself to be faithful in his marriage right now, present tense. Paul's emphasizing marriage fidelity here. He's saying that the guy's marriage should be exemplary. He should be dedicated. He should be faithful to one woman. How does he demonstrate that? How does he demonstrate that he has a monogamous relationship with one woman? How does he demonstrate that? In your handout, it says through sexual purity and by bringing his wife along with him on the path of spiritual maturity. He's able to mature his wife too. And he demonstrates this faithfulness, this dedication to one woman. You know, think about this. You know, if this verse means that he could have only been married once. In other words, if he's saying, okay, a pastor can only have ever been married one time. Well, what about the guy who was married and his spouse died? He gets remarried. Well, if a guy was married, his spouse dies, and then he gets remarried, how many wives has he had? He's had two. See what I'm saying? That's not what he's talking about. He says, when he says the husband of one wife, if the point here was that there could have never, ever been a divorce ever in his whole life, then you know what? There's words Paul could have used for that. He could have said never having been loosed from a woman. He could have said never having been through a divorce. But you know what? And you know what? If a guy's been through a lot of marriages and he's going through marriages like water, then truly, that guy, there's some issues. There's some problems. He doesn't need to be in a leadership position. But you know, I know of men who are godly men. They exhibit a faithfulness, a dedication to one woman. Maybe something way back in their past was there. That's not what he's talking about with Titus. He said, man, I'm leaving you on Crete. I want you to go to these churches, and here's what I want you to look for, man. I want you to look for men who their home life is blameless. They exhibit themselves to be the husband of one wife. You know, they're faithful. In your handout, it says they're married, they're faithful, they're true to one woman, his wife. He's faithful and true to one woman, his wife. That's what Paul, he's looking for people to set an example there, see? And in present tense. And then look what he says. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. What does it mean to have faithful children? Well, faithful means that they're loyal, they're trustworthy, they're dependable. What does it mean when it says not accused of riot? You know what that word riot really means? We think of riot as, you know, rioting out in the streets. That's not really what it means. The word riot there means self-indulgent, selfish, seeking to please themselves. In other words, they got kids who are just selfish. Man, it's all about me. They've never learned to be giving. And then look what he says. Not accused of riot or unruly. What does it mean to be unruly? You're insubordinate. The kids won't listen. The kids won't obey authority. Well, question. Where do kids learn to be kind and giving and unselfish? Where do kids learn to listen to authority? Can somebody tell me, where do they learn that stuff? Yeah. They look in your handout. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Where do they learn that? Listen, they learn this stuff in your handout, it says. They learn it by the example and the teaching of dad and mom. They learn it by example in the home. They learn to be giving, unselfish. They learn to obey authority and listen and not be unruly. Look again in your handout, Ephesians 6:4. Let's notice closely. Does it say, and ye school system, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up? Huh? Does it say, and ye government? Does it say, and ye youth leaders? No, where does he lay the responsibility? Right on the parents. Fathers, but if there's no father there, obviously it goes to the mother. But dads, we're to set the pace. We're to set the example. What's the point here? Here's the point. The spiritual leader knows how to mature the saints. How do you know? Because he does it over there at home. Look at his family. Look at his wife. Look at his kids. He's led them to the Lord. He's grown them. He's matured them. Now they love the Lord. And if he can do it there, then you know what? He's a good candidate to do it up there at the church. That's the idea here. Leadership begins in the home. Now, does the spiritual leader's family go through problems like everybody else? Absolutely they go through problems. Here's the difference, though. When a spiritual leader's family goes through problems, he handles it with the grace of Christ. He responds to the problems as a spiritually mature saint of God. For instance, the school teacher comes and says, sorry to tell you this, but little Johnny's been bad in class. Does the spiritually mature saint go, huh, well, what have you been doing to him? The kids have been picking on him. You've been giving him too much homework. You've been provoking him. Come on, Johnny, let's go home. No, see, that's babyhood. See, the spiritually mature saint, his kids have problems too, but he handles it in a spiritually mature way. Instead of always defending his kids, and his kids can do no wrong, and just patronizing them, and, oh, my poor children are picked on. No, the spiritually mature saint handles things in a spiritually mature way. That's the difference. Oh, his family has problems, but he deals with it in a mature way. You know, Titus 1:6, what do we learn? Here's what we learn. Hey, say it with me. Leadership begins in the home. If you can't, now listen to me, if you can't lead there, you're not a candidate to lead the body of Christ, the local church. Dads, can I talk to you just for a moment as your pastor in love? Dads, God has called us to be the spiritual leaders of our home. Whether we like it or not, we've been called to be the spiritual leaders. Here's the point. In your handout, it says, as you grow in spiritual maturity, you know what the point is? You bring your wife and kids along with you. Now, before you pack up, hold on just a minute. Last blank's filled in. Let's go home, you know. But no, I'm not done. I want you to listen to me now, please. If you could, show me that respect and just hear me 2 more minutes. Dads, that means that you lead the way to church. That means you lead the way to life group. That means the kids see you in the Word. That means that when you learn something in the Word, you teach them. Brother Bohannon, Giles Bohannon, was a deacon in our church. His family is still in the church. And every morning we'd pray together. And I'll never forget, he'd just drop these golden nuggets on me, you know, and of truth. And one Sunday morning before we prayed, he sat there and he said, "Brother Dan," I said, "Yeah, Brother John." He said, "Could I give you some advice?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you know, Brother Giles is just, whew." It's like, "Brother," I said, "you can give me advice anytime you want to." He said, "Whenever you learn something," he said, "I don't care if it's something from the Bible or something you learned in life that day," but he said, "whenever you learn something," he said, "teach your kids. Go home, tell them about it. Teach them that." I'm like, "You know what, Brother Giles, I'm going to try to do that." I said, "That's great advice." I've never forgot that. That was years ago. I've never forgot him telling me that. Do you know that's what the Bible teaches? He told Israel, "You get in the Word, you learn the law of God, but then teach it to your kids when you rise up, when you lay down, when you eat supper, when you're out on a walk, when you're laying down. Just teach it to your kids." And that's what he's talking about here with Titus. Find guys in these churches who are spiritually mature and because they brought their kids and they brought their family, their wives along with them in this path. They're able to grow their kids and they're able to grow their family. See? And when problems come, dads, your kids see you trust God. They see you turn to Him in prayer. And when you mess up, do I have any dads in here that mess up like me? When you mess up, what do they see you do? Admit it. Ask forgiveness. In other words, your kids see the grace life demonstrated through you. And you know what happens? As your family sees it, other people see it. And before you know it, you look around and you say, "Wow, I'm leading some people. Wow, I'm leading some people." It happens real naturally. It's not, "Oh boy, okay, let's see. I got 16 things here. This is the list. Here's the checklist. Let me see if I can live up to these." No. He's saying, "Titus, as you go to the churches, look for spiritually mature saints. Here's what you want to look for. Here's the evidences of that maturity. Here's what you look for in these men." It's something that happens naturally as Christ lives through you. It's just something that happens naturally. It's not something you try to work up or live up to. It's something that happens naturally as you hunger for the Word, you get into the Word, you grow, you bring your kids along with you, you're able to teach your children, teach your wife, and bring them on the path of spiritual maturity with you. That's the idea here. That's the idea. And so as we go through this, you're going to see in the next couple weeks these evidences of Christian maturity. Some of them, maybe, you're like, "Whew, I did okay on that." You know, other ones, you're going to be like, "Wow, you know what? I don't really evidence that in my life. That's an area I need to mature and grow up in." And you know, be open to the Lord, because God wants all of you in here to evidence these things here in Titus. These are just evidences of Christian maturity is what they are. Whether you're ever a leader, whether you're ever a bishop, a pastor, that's irrelevant. These are the evidences of Christian maturity, see? So, let me say this before we go. If you've never been saved, can I tell you good news? Christ died for your sin on the cross. And when you realize your sinfulness and that your good works and your baptism and your church membership and your righteousness isn't going to save you, you're still a sinner at your root core being. When you realize your sinfulness and you realize Christ died for your sin, He paid for it all in full. When you turn in faith and you put your faith and trust in Christ to save you, do you know what happens? You say, "Yeah, He'll forgive me of all my sin." Better! Oh, that's good, and that happens. When you put your faith and you put your trust in Jesus, He does save you. He forgives you of all your sin. But even better than that, He puts His very life in you. He cleanses you, and He has to do that before He can put His life in you. But the whole reason He cleanses and forgives you is so He can put His life in you. And you know what? He puts His life in you, and then guess what? As you grow, that life begins to live through you. And it shows up what we see here in Titus. This is how it shows up. It shows up in the home first, but then we're going to see in the next couple weeks the different ways it shows up to others. See? That's the whole idea. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Thank you so much. You've just been so wonderful. And as we study God's Word, let it speak to your heart. Oh, let it speak to you, friend. Listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, are you saved today? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know the Lord? Do you know if you died today, you go to heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know the life of God is inside of you? If you don't know that, right now you can put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, believing He died for your sins, believing that His death is sufficient to save you. You can right now cry out to Him and ask Him to save you.